Today is an important moment for us within the Christian year as we come to the final Sunday in the calendar. It's the day the whole year has been pointing us toward, from the first candle of Advent through the various and vital seasons of liturgical life. The Christian year doesn't end with a whimper. It goes out with a shout just before the curtain closes and the lights are dimmed, and we start it all again with a single candle. And the shout is this: Jesus is King. The Lord is King. He is undisputed ruler. He is sovereign Lord. All grace and majesty are His, and He's worthy of all honor and praise. And you know, it's really our most important reason for doing this each week, for getting together, for gathering. Not just to get more information or to find help for our struggles or to be with the people we love and care for, although these are all good things and important things. It's to gather in the presence of the King, the one who has called us, who's redeemed us and has placed us in His kingdom, a kingdom of love and light that will renew the whole earth and the universe beyond, bringing freedom and joy and hope to each heart, and justice and peace to the nations. This is no little thing. I mean, it's the greatest thing of all, isn't it? Which is why I think those who forged the Christian calendar placed it last. What does it mean to be the subject of this King? To be under His rule and under His reign? Many of us in this room are Americans, or at least we come from democracies where monarchs no longer reign. America spilled a lot of blood to throw off a king a few hundred years ago, but now we tune in religiously to binge watch biopics like The Crown or Victoria, or fiction like Game of Thrones, which is about kings and kingdoms, and I have to say it doesn't seem that much like fiction a lot of the time. We're fascinated with this, but admittedly we're outsiders. We're voyeurs on the royal realities. Well, the scriptures today, they seem like they don't sort of fit together, do they? We have something from Holy Week, and it's just they're a little bit everywhere, but they're giving us telling images of kingship, lordship, and authority that looks very little like earthly rulers, which is really what we're used to seeing more. King Jesus is not what we expect at all. And yet when we come to understand His reign, it's clear that it's what humanity has always desired, has always longed for in its leaders and in its rulers. And to be honest, it's something we still hope to see reflected in our leaders. It might seem obvious, but if there's a king, then we want to know that there's a kingdom. Certainly there have been earthly kings without a country to rule. Those thrown into exile or those who were just made obsolete over time as borders changed and so on and migrations occurred. But King Jesus is Lord of the kingdom that's been given to Him by God. And He rules because He is God. To understand this kingdom, we have to trace its story to the Old Testament and to the time when God was king over His people Israel. This is basically the case from the beginning of Israel's story until the time of Samuel the prophet. God is king. God is king over His people. There were leaders, there were judges, there were charismatic figures such as Moses, but there was no king but God. He had chosen for Himself a people. He promised them land and blessing, and most of all, He had given Himself to them. And this continued until the people grew tired of being different than those around them. All the nations that surrounded them that had kings, real kings they could see on thrones that they could know were really there. And so they began to demand an earthly king. And we've read how that went for them, right? I mean, we have a whole book of, you know, whole books of the Bible about this. Sometimes good. David wasn't bad, he was pretty good. Sometimes it was a disaster. But always hovering over those earthly monarchies was the promise that God would once again rule and reign directly as God over his people. And he would give his kingdom to one that was worthy. So we start to hear this promise from the prophets. It starts to sort of leak through. And during all of Advent, we're going to be tracing these promises. Again, we have one today in Jeremiah. The days are coming when I will raise up a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land, the Lord, our righteous Savior. This kingdom, what do we want to say about it? Well, it's eternal, certainly. Jesus said to Pilate, he says, that my kingdom's not of this world. It's an eternal and spiritual kingdom. It's arrived in some ways. Jesus said it's very near. It's underway, but it's still spreading. Its work is not completely done. It's renewing, it's saving, it's setting things right, it's giving hope. The kingdom of God is mysterious, but its life can be seen and it can be experienced. It's entered by grace. Paul says, he tells the Colossians, God has placed us into this kingdom, brought us from darkness to light, and in doing so, we know God's redemption and we know the forgiveness of sins. Jesus taught us about the kingdom. He lived it. In fact, this is what the good news is really all about. It's about the kingdom of God and the life of Jesus that makes it possible for us to enter the kingdom of God and to know God and to know his life. And in the end, Jesus took up his place as king as none other ever has, not by being left alive on the battlefield, but by embracing death and walking the way of suffering. And everything is now being placed under his feet, as Ephesians tells us, under his reign. And when that is complete, he will hand the kingdom back to the Father. So yes, there is a kingdom. And it's known wherever the reign of Jesus is proclaimed, wherever work is done in his name, wherever prayers are offered in his name, wherever his salvation and hope are shared, there we have the kingdom. So why is the world in the shape that it is if the kingdom is abroad? Well, the kingdom's not finished yet. It's underway, but much of it's still hidden. It's in the process of being revealed. It's in the process of doing its work. In us, in the world, through the church, through the Spirit of God. It's now and not yet. You know, one of the people, one of the theologians who has written a lot about the kingdom is someone called, by the name of George Eldon Ladd. Now, George Ladd, interesting character. He taught at Fuller Theological Seminary. And at one point, his theology of the New Testament was second in its influence over seminarians only to Calvin's Institutes. He died in, I think, 1982. And he wrote a lot about the kingdom of God, and particularly the, you know, this sense of it's here, but it's not here, and it's coming, and there is hope. There's great hope. There's a blessed hope in that. But George Ladd lived a life that was a life of struggle in many ways. His biographer says that he never got victory over his alcoholism. And in the end, it sort of took his life. And in the final years of his life, the biographer says that his marriage was really just a marriage in name only. So George Ladd looked for the coming of the kingdom fully in his life and in the world, and he knew it was something that was abroad. It was transforming life, but it wasn't fully done. It wasn't fully here. It wasn't fully revealed. It's a work in progress. And that's why we see the world still as it is. There is a kingdom, and there is a king. God's kingdom has everything to do with Jesus Christ and his reign. It's not our good efforts, by the way, that will bring about the kingdom. And we're never told to build the kingdom. I don't know if you know that, but I mean, often we use this language, we're building the kingdom. We're never told to build the kingdom. We're encouraged just to receive it as gift, to open our hands and embrace it and allow it to have its way with us. Carl Henry once remarked about this. He said, God's kingdom is not built on perpetual motion. one-liners, and flashbulbs, but on Christ. Let me interpret that for some of you. It's not something we're driven to do. It's not something that is about good public relations. It's rooted in the person of Jesus, in his reign. And we're to receive it, and we're to participate. There's a little chorus that we would sing a number of years ago that came out of the, I think, more the Catholic charismatic movement, and it was also in the Episcopal Church, but I think it touches on this. Alleluia, alleluia, opening our hearts to him, singing alleluia, alleluia, Jesus is our King. It's real easy, let's sing it. Alleluia, alleluia, opening our hearts to him, singing alleluia, alleluia, Jesus is our King. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is addressing the many things that cause us to worry. We know what they are. Food, clothing, the length of our life, the situation of our life. And he says, don't be concerned about what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the Gentiles of the world strive after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide yourselves with purses that will not wear out, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We've heard those verses about treasure and giving. I don't know if we always link them to the giving of the kingdom to God's people. You know, this is some of what it is to live the kingdom life by the Spirit, some of what it looks like. The kind of life that Jesus lived and makes possible through his death and his resurrection. Jesus came to his throne as king like no other, and he rules like no other. The kingdom is shaped by his character, as are his subjects. His is a reign of mercy, a reign of compassion, humility and love, a love strong as death. He is not separate from his people. Behind fortress walls, but he walks among us, and especially is found among those who suffer and are oppressed by life. I have to admit, I've been watching The Crown. I'm trying not to binge it because it's all there, all 10 episodes right there, right? I'm used to old days where you kind of get one a week, and you have to wait and go back next week, but it's all there. So Susan and I have been watching it. And what's interesting is that I think for those of us who follow kind of that Anglo thing, we admire Elizabeth quite a bit. But she does have a history of being sort of separate and emotionally distant. And it comes up in one of the programs, and you see it, and I think that, you know, how do you be a monarch and also with the people? I mean, how do you do that? Well, Jesus does that. He is that kind of king. He's a king that opens the doors to his palace and invites in the hungry and the poor and the stranger. He eats with sinners. He sits and talks with the outcasts. He puts on a towel, he washes feet. He spoke your name, and he spoke mine. And he called us to know him in his kingdom. And when we have a vision of a king like that, then we can live and flourish as his subjects. We can call others to enter this kingdom of God as well. And we can do the work of the kingdom in the world, the work he's given us to do. I mean, that's kind of, we're sent every week, right? Go into the world, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's also a prayer about let's do the works that he has given us to do. This is what we're called to do as a church, to live the kingdom life in the midst of the world that is broken and hurting and needy. When we have another vision of this king, in other words, when we see the king's rule differently than that, then the church can divide and it can do harm and we can get lost. On the front of the bulletin is an interesting image. It actually comes from one of the banners that we have and that we'll be displaying throughout the year. This is on the white banner that is used at Christmas and also at Easter season. And if you notice, maybe you notice behind the font, there is a fabric banner. This one's red, of course, but we'll be changing these out. And we brought these with us from the Lutheran Church. And on this one, it's very interesting because you have the king's crown, and then in the lower right-hand corner, you have the orb, which signifies the world. It's the earth. But what do you have between them? You have the cross. You have the cross. This is the kind of king. The king that comes to his throne through the cross, through suffering, through his death, through his burial, and then also ultimately through his resurrection and ascension. But you remove the cross and you have a wholly different kind of king, a very different kind of leader. This is important for us to remember, that our king rules as one who embraced the cross, embraced the suffering. And that's the king that can gather and protect and make fruitful like the shepherd that God is in Jeremiah. And that's why we have hope. A number of years ago, the noted British journalist Malcolm Muggeridge was a guest at a breakfast in Washington, D.C. And when he finished speaking, he made a number of comments about world affairs, all of which were very pessimistic. And one of the Christians who was there said to him, Dr. Muggeridge, you've been pretty pessimistic. Do you have any reasons for optimism? And he replied, he said, my friend, I couldn't be more optimistic than I am because my hope is in Jesus Christ. He said, just think if the apostolic church had pinned its hope on the Roman Empire. We don't pin our hopes on empire or America or any other temporal entity. We hope in the Lord, in his kingdom, in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the solid foundation for our life and activity in the world. That's what we're doing here together. That's really why we're here. Really. His kingdom is underway. And when we proclaim its truth, when we proclaim his compassion, when we offer mercy to the world, the kingdom becomes a little more visible. It does its work a little more openly. Next week is Advent. And it begins with the quest for the true king. A question that we can answer decisively today. Will he be a king on a throne, full of power, with a sword in his fist? Prophets tell us, will there be another king like this? Will it be another king like David? Full of wisdom, full of strength. The hearts of the people are his. Prophet tell us, will there be another king like this? Today we know yes. Yes. Amen.